Good morning. This is Pastor Hank. I want to welcome you to Central Christian Center. This is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Honored first-time attenders and cherished members, we are so glad that you're here. Whatever you need, I believe God's already provided it for you, and it's our desire today to help you receive from Him. Let's just enjoy the presence of God and receive what God has for us today. Praise the Lord. Seemed like it's been about a month since I got to talk, but I appreciate it. I loved the service last week. I thought Van did a good job, didn't you? Man, he blessed me. Still thinking about a lot of the things he said. So. Praise the Lord. Gary handed me this book. And I don't remember why I told him to hand it to me, but a few weeks ago we handed out this little book whenever I shared that we were going to spend July, everybody that would join us in prayer and fasting. This is a little book that, Secrets of the Vine. Some of you have probably read it and had it. I hope some of you that got them have them or have read it. It just kind of shows us, gives us insight into how God deals with us. How many want Him to bless you? How many know He has to get us in a position to bless us? And this is a good book. If you didn't get it, do you have a few more? He has a few, very few, but He has a few more. If you didn't get one of them, see Gary after service, and he'll tell you how to get one, okay? Praise the Lord. We forgot to announce about a week and a half, we got our ladies, our Joyful Heart Conference coming up. And, well, let's call it off if that's all we're going to do. I said in about a week and a half, we got our Joyful Hearts thing coming up. Oh, okay, that's a little better. That's a little better. So I want all of you ladies to be involved in that and get everybody you can find involved. We've got other churches coming. We've got some folks coming all the way from St. Louis. They come every year for it. And, anyway, it's going to be a blessing. Thursday night, Friday night, and Saturday, half a day plus. Anyway, you'll enjoy it. Father, help me. Clear my mind. Let me share from Your heart. Holy Spirit, help me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. How many need something from God today? Well, let's just see what we can come up with. I want to read you a scripture out of Galatians 5 as we start. Galatians 5, verse 6. And I didn't get a hug from you, Russell. Anyway, 5, 6 says, "For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." I love the last part of that verse in the Amplified Classic Edition. It says, "But only faith activated and energized and expressed and working through love." Good verse. It says, you know, circumcision was a mark of the old covenant, but he's talking to people about the law and talking to them about the stuff. But he says all that stuff won't benefit you. All that stuff won't give you the advantage. The only thing that will get you over, the only thing that will benefit you, the only thing that will give you that advantage in life, the only thing is faith activated and energized and expressed and working in love. I've been watching Wimbledon. Anybody like Wimbledon? I just look at that. I watched that from the old days when I was able to play tennis. And some of us used to play. I still think I can play, but, you know, the body doesn't usually let me do that, but I was watching today. Yesterday was the ladies' championship, and today is the men's championship. And of course, all the people I wanted to win didn't win, but that doesn't matter, you know. But I just got to think about champions and how many like World Series and Super Bowl and things like that. And I love to see champions. I love to see people that have excelled, that have pushed themselves to the limit. And I got to thinking, what makes a champion? How come champions are champions? And as I began to meditate on it, I thought, what does it take to become a champion? And I found a common denominator that all champions master the basics. Everybody that becomes a champion, they're those who always are focused on mastering the fundamentals of their game. They're the kind of athletes that when practice is over, they tell their buddies, y'all go ahead and do whatever you're going to do. I'm going to stay out here and practice a little bit more. I'm going to stay out here and hone up my abilities. I'm going to stay out here. I'm going to work a little bit harder. I got to thinking about that, and how many think maybe God would like to have some champions of faith? I don't know about you. I'd like to be one. How about you? Some champions of faith. You know, but to be a champion of faith, we need to have that same type of an attitude. We need to be determined that we're going to walk in that realm with God. We need to be so determined that more determined than anything else. We have to want God more than anything else. We have to want to go after Him, push everything else aside and go after Him. Kind of like fasting and praying for 30 days. Huh? Kind of like just setting some time apart where, God, every extra minute I have, I'm going to be talking to you. Every little bit of energy I have, extra energy I have, I'm going to be seeking you. I'm going to be going after your heart. I'm going to be going after the things that you have. I thought about it a while ago, a few weeks ago, before I asked all of you to join me in this special time of seeking God. I had a board meeting and I spoke to the board and I asked them to join me the week before. And I had a friend that was in the board meeting. He thought it was by accident, but it really wasn't. He really wasn't on the board. He was there. And he texted me last week. We were conversing back and forth, and he said, Hank, he said, I'm not sure that everybody that was in that board meeting heard what you were saying. Now, I hope I'm wrong, but my answer to him was, I can't control that part. All I can control is my part. And you see, this going after God and wanting to develop our faith has to be something that we decide to do. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it to impress me, and we can't have a relationship to impress God because I'm using you in this equation. No, it needs to be a personal thing. We had a bunch of you folks come and pray, and let me tell you, all y'all that are praying, it's working. God's hearing. But Wednesday night we had a time of prayer. Well, I didn't come at the time of prayer. I came before and prayed for a couple hours. And I just thought, you know, it was like God spoke to my heart. I didn't want you to come pray because I was here or because I was seeing you. You understand what I'm saying? This has to be a personal thing. And this thing with faith, it can't be the Jesus that Paul knows or that Hank knows or that anybody else knows. It has to be the Jesus that you know. And to go after him, we need to go after him with everything we can go after him with. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to stay focused on trying to master the fundamentals of faith. Because I'm learning as a believer, everything in my Christian life depends on that. We can't even be saved without faith. Ephesians 2 tells us that we're saved by grace through faith. Hebrews 10:38 tells us that we can't even have a Christian life unless we walk by faith. The just will live by faith is what it says. You understand, I'm not just talking about a faith that we have on the shelf and we pull off when we're in a jam. That we pull off when the heat's turned up and when things aren't comfortable. I'm talking about a walking relationship with a God that loves us and cares about us, and walking and trusting and depending on and believing in, and He's my God. Living by faith. We can't walk with Him. We can't even have that walk without faith. 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that we're to walk by faith and not by sight. How many know sometimes things don't look good? Sometimes things don't feel good. But I'm not moved by what I see. I'm moved by what God's Word says. I'm moved by what He tells me. We have these spiritual battles, and He tells us in 1 Timothy 6, He says that we're to fight the good fight of faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that we can't even please Him without it. Let me just read that to you. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that he rewards us when we diligently seek Him. Now listen to that. I changed a word in there to help me understand this. For without faith it's impossible to please Him because when I come to God, I must believe who He is, what He is, how He is. And I must believe that He rewards me when I diligently seek Him. See, we can't receive all the benefits and all the promises without faith. Romans 4:6 says it's by faith. It's of faith that it might be grace, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. What that says is, he says it's by my faith that I'm able to receive all the benefits from grace. When it comes to that relationship with God, I want to just cut through all the religion. You know, we get all kinds of religion, we get all kinds of ideas, we get all kinds of things, and what we need to do is just push all this stuff back. I didn't say throw it away. I just said push it all back and start building our foundation of faith. Where does it start? The most fundamental part of this thing is my relationship with my Father, and I have to know that He loves me. Now, if every part of my Christian life depends on faith, and faith only operates through the foundation of love, then I need to understand what that means. We all say God loves us. But we're going to find out in the next few weeks, I think, that little little foxes have slipped in and they're choking our vines out. They've slipped in with little ideas and little misnomers. You know, you'll never get led astray by an outright lie. We all get led astray by little elements that have a little piece of truth in them. Does that make sense? And it's easy to say God loves us. But we got, if we're going to have this faith, it has to be built on this foundation. Now, we know it works through love, and we know we're supposed to work. We know we're supposed to love. But the most important thing is to know, you know that God loves you. You can't love if you're not convinced of that. I know we all think we are. The last part of that verse we read in Galatians 5 says, but only faith activated, energized, expressed, and working through love. John 4, verse 8, I believe it says, or 10, it says it's not the big thing isn't that we love him. The big thing is he loves us. See, if I don't know above everything else that God loves me, I'll believe things like, when I mess up, I'll believe things like he's mad at me. I'll believe things like I'll become confused. I'll begin to think that something the devil's doing to me is a result of some of my mistakes. Are you with me? What I'm saying is if I don't have my life built on that initial fact, I know we all think we do, but we don't. If I don't know above anything else, my faith will become deformed. I tried to look at a nicer word for that, and I looked for 30 minutes this morning. Nothing felt like deformed. You know, and if you're born and your body doesn't get the right nutrition, you can see that in some third world countries, you deformities come in your physical being. And if we're not rooted and grounded in love, if we're not rooted and grounded in the fact that God loves us and that he loved us first, our theologies and our religion, we become deformed. Our faith gets out of proportion. It gets not any good. Well, let's just start then. God proved that he loved us when he sent Jesus to the cross for our sins. You say, this is pretty elementary, Hank, I know, but you don't have it yet, and I don't have it yet. And we're going to start the foundation where it needs to start. 1 John 4, 9 and 10, quoted part of it a minute ago, but says, in this the love of God was manifest towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now think about that. What he's saying here, he's saying, I didn't reach out to God. He reached out to me. You ever hear anybody say, I found God? You didn't find him. He wasn't lost. No, he found you. You were a lost sheep out there, and he pushed the 99 to the side and went after you. Because he loves you. And the devil would like to dilute that, so that we don't realize the power in that. Ephesians 3 tells us, be rooted and grounded in love so that you can know all the depth of God. He didn't reach out to, we didn't reach out to him. He reached out to us. I don't know about you, but I'm starting to feel a little bit important. Huh? Well, I didn't say high-minded. I didn't say conceited. I didn't say any of that negative stuff. But it's okay to be important because you are important to God. He loves you. He gave his son for you. Well, let's think about it a little bit, because most of our life, we have thoughts and think that God's mad at us. Don't we? I mean, we can be rolling and rolling and rolling, and the devil throws up something in front of us, and we don't know if God's doing it or if the devil's doing it. And so first thing we do is start checking ourselves. What did I do wrong? What did I do wrong? Maybe you didn't do anything wrong. I mean, we probably did, but maybe you didn't. Maybe the devil's just trying to get you and stop you. You see, we need to learn that God's not mad at you, because if we don't know whether he's mad at us or not, we don't know if God's chastising us or if he's punishing us. And then we get the two confused. We get punishment and we get stuff that's under the curse of the law. We pull that in and think that's what God's doing in our lives. Is anybody here today? Would you ever hear anybody, I know you never said it, but did you ever hear anybody say, well, God took them. I don't know why he took them so young. I'm sorry God didn't take them. He might have them now if they had Jesus in their heart. He's got them. But the enemy came to steal, kill, and destroy. I just don't know why I can't seem to shake this sickness. I just don't know why. God must be trying to show me something. No, the devil's trying to show you something, and he's trying to get you convinced that God doesn't heal that anymore. That makes sense? See, we think God's mad. Let me give you some scriptures. Let me start off here first. I was reading an article about a lady that sued a pharmaceutical company because they had watered down her cancer drugs and got $2.2 million for this. And I thought, well, that was good, but $2 million don't help you if you're dying of cancer. You see, the enemy's come in and he's tried to water down our eternal life drug. Huh? He's tried to water down our walk in victory medicine. You see what I'm saying? He's begun to water down the truth of God's word so that we just kind of halfway think it's okay to be sick for a while. You with me? It's okay to feel this miserable, because after all, I deserve it. Now listen to me. We won't actually say God's mad at us, but that's what we think because that's what we've heard and that's what religion has taught us. But that's not what the book teaches us. In Isaiah 54, I'm going to go there for a minute. I'll be there a little bit. Isaiah 54, verse 8. Let me read 7 and 8. This is what God said. Let me read this first. For a mere moment I have forsaken you, but with great mercies I will gather you. For a little wrath I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Now what I want you to see here is that every bit of wrath that God had, he put on Jesus when Jesus went to the cross. Let that soak in. That's what he says. He says, for a mere moment I have forsaken you. Do you remember when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because every bit of anger for your sin was put on Jesus. Now he's still mad at sin. He's still going to deal with sin. But he's given us a way to get out from under sin. All of God's wrath over sin was put on Jesus the moment he went to the cross. Romans 8:5-8 says, "For he demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." Verse 9, though, it says, much more, Jesus died for my sins, much more then, having now being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. What did the angels say when Jesus was born? What did he tell the shepherds? What did they say? Peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Now this will hit you religious cow right between the eyes. And some of you are already mad at me. Some of you are already disagreeing. But just hang in there. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "He didn't appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." I got a way that I can get out from under God's mad. I can get out from under his wrath. I can get out from under the penalties of sin. Now listen, if I don't understand that, I have misconceptions about God. I'm confused about chastisement. You know, I make a mistake and then what the enemy, I begin to think what the enemy's doing to me is God's correction. Can I tell you something? God's not going to use anything that's under the curse to correct you. We'll talk about that more. If I don't understand, if I get a misconception about God, then I operate in fear and not faith. Do you know how many people, Christians, are afraid of God? Well, I'm not, you know, are you... they're afraid to mess up. They're afraid to make the wrong move. They're afraid to make the... You ever been at a decision and you didn't know what to do? You didn't know which decision to make, so you didn't make one? See, to get us to fear God is to get our faith, to water down our faith. Because it eliminates our trust, and we don't know how our Father really feels. We don't think about how He feels. What I want you to see here for just a minute is God swore an oath not to ever be mad at you again. Look at Isaiah 54. Let me read what I just read and I'll read some more of it. For a mere moment I have forsaken you. My God, why did you forsake me? But with great mercies I will gather you. For a little wrath, I hid my face from you for a moment. But with everlasting kindness, I will have mercy on you, says the Lord your Redeemer. Now, let me tell you something. He's not talking about waiting till we get to heaven. When you take Jesus as your Lord, you're on your way to heaven. You're not waiting to get there anymore. Oh, you're waiting to take the trip. I'm excited about heaven, I just don't want to go today. How about you? Huh? Let's read on. For this is like the waters of Noah to me. What is? Everlasting kindness, I'll have mercy on you. This is like the waters of Noah to me, for I have sworn that the waters of Noah would no longer cover the earth. So I have sworn that I would not be angry with you nor rebuke you. Listen to me. For the mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed. Folks, how many know the mountains and the hills are here on this earth? Anybody here today? Okay, grunt. We're halfway through with this, okay? Act like you're alive anyway. And if you'll act like you hear what I'm saying, it'll make me go faster. The mountains shall depart and the hills shall be removed, but my kindness shall not depart from you. Now, do you understand this whole chapter of 54? Isaiah 54 is a covenant of peace, and it's what God says our relationship and our stand will be after Jesus comes. Jesus came. Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus coming and what he suffered. This is Isaiah 54 is a perpetual covenant of peace that's given to us because of what Jesus did. You ought to spend this week reading it, the whole chapter. You'll find out that you can enlarge your place. You can find out that you can strengthen your cords and lengthen your cords and strengthen your straits and stakes. And you'll find out that God wants good things for you. But he says all the mountains said, but my kindness shall not depart from you, nor shall my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord who has mercy on you. Now stick with me just a second, because I want to go to Genesis chapter 9. He says, just like I swore to Moses. Let me read you what he said to Moses. Where is it? That's Deuteronomy. I want Genesis 9. Now I was going to read from 11. I'm just going to back up to 8. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, every beast in the earth with you, all that go out of the ark, and every beast of the earth. And then verse 11, he says this, he says, thus I establish my covenant with you. You understand what God's saying? He says, never again shall all flesh be cut off by the water of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you and perpetual all the generations to come. I set my rainbow. King James just says bow. I set my rainbow in the clouds, and it shall be for a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring the cloud over the earth that the rainbow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again come on the face to destroy all flesh. The waters will never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the clouds, and I will look at it, on it, and remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all the flesh that's on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I established between me and you and all flesh. Now let me ask you a question. There isn't a Christian alive that doesn't know what a rainbow is. Do you understand how strong this covenant was? What God said was. You understand the strength of that covenant? He had just destroyed the whole earth and everything on it, except for Noah and all that was in the ark. And he swore this covenant. He said, this will never happen again. And the sign of this covenant will be the rainbow. Do you know you can't talk to a Christian anywhere that doesn't know what the rainbow is? Huh? I mean, when you look at a rainbow, what do you think? The world will never be destroyed with water again. I mean, I was watching a movie here a few years back, and they were putting everybody in a big ship, like it's supposed to be an ark to save them, because the earth was going to be, it was being destroyed with a flood. And I said, no, that never going to happen again. What I want you to think about is, do you know how sure you feel when you see that rainbow? Is there any question? There's no nod, do something. There's no question. You know. What did he say in Isaiah? He said, just like I swore to Moses or to Noah, I'm swearing this to you. Who? All of his children. All of his children. Just as strong as that covenant was I made with Noah, I'm making this covenant with you because of the cross. I'll never be mad at you again. Now, I mean, he might get disappointed sometimes in some of the things we do. But we're works in progress, right? Huh? Are you trying to do right? Huh? When you mess up, you know it, don't you? I want you to understand that. We ought to, when we look at that cross, the first thing that ought to come to our mind is, God's not mad at me anymore. I'm glad my sins are forgiven. Aren't you? But a lot of Christians know their sins are forgiven and they still feel like they're sinners in the hand of an angry God. I was looking up the definition of grace, and one of the definitions of grace that I saw that I liked was, it's grace is God's desire that we be just like we were in the garden. That we be just like we were. That we return, be just like we were in the garden. Did you ever stop and think about that? What's the first thing Adam said when God showed up? The first thing he said was, he says, Adam, where are you? And he says, we heard you coming and we were naked and we hid. The first feeling that he felt was guilt. God said, Adam, who told you you were naked? I was thinking about, just think about that for a minute, and I'm going to get on here with this, but just think of that for a minute. God wants us to be, he's trying to take us back to just like he created us. That's what Jesus was all about. How many of y'all are computer buffs? And a few? You know some stuff about, doesn't computers blow your mind? Do you ever notice how fast technology is advancing? Anybody here? Okay. You ever notice how fast it's happening? I mean, you get a phone, and it can be the newest phone, and next week they come out with one that's got twice as many gadgets and doing stuff with it. Now you can do everything with one but talk on it. You know what God dropped in my heart early this morning? He said, all this going after knowledge, all this going after this high tech, all this stuff, he said, it's man trying to get back what they had and what they lost in the fall. Do you realize that when he created man, that his mind was lightning speed faster than the fastest and strongest computer you could ever imagine, ever make, ever come up with? We just try to act like you got to be dumb to live for God. Let me encourage you, young folks. You go after it, man. Be scientists, be lawyers, be doctors. Go after that stuff. He'll put that knowledge back in your minds. Heard some young person say, I can't be a Christian because I want to be a scientist. What? You think God's a dummy? No, he'll make a George Washington Carver out of you. George Washington Carver said, Father, I want to know about the universe. And he started showing him all the things in a peanut. Well, this is test. This is what I want you to begin to see. You know what stops us and what messes us up? Sin consciousness. Sin consciousness. We keep going back to sin. We keep operating everything from a sin. You ever hear Christians say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you're a new creation created in Christ Jesus. Sin consciousness. Sin consciousness always takes you back to the beginning. Let me read you something out of Hebrews. I wasn't going to do this, but this sounds better than what I was going to say anyway. How many know in Hebrews 6 it says, talking here in 5 about when you had need for meat, you still needed milk and all that? Chapter 6 in Hebrews says, therefore, leaving the discussions and the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance, of dead works, and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Understand what he's saying here. What he was doing away with was the consciousness of sin. We always go back. Every time that things get upside down in your life, what do? You go back to sin, consciousness. God, what am I doing wrong? What did I do wrong? What's happening? And how come this is happening? Folks, he said, hey, listen, repentance from all that stuff is good. We're supposed to do it, but don't spend your whole life there. I know Christians that have been saved 50 years, and they keep going to the altar week after week repenting. Put it under the blood and move on. Go on into perfection. Go on into some of the things God has for you. You can't keep going back to the beginning. Sin consciousness always tells you how bad you are, but God's Word always tells you how good you are. And we get things confused. Deuteronomy 28, you know, sometimes the language in the Old Testament messes us up, and it makes us think that God's putting curses on us and that he put all this stuff. Let me read you something out of here. God loves you. He has always loved his people. Deuteronomy 28. Let me real quick. I'm jumping around a little bit here. Is this okay? Y'all okay? We know it says, and it shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of your God to serve carefully all his commandments. To observe carefully all his commandments and do which I've commanded you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings will come on you and overtake you because you've obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now that's good, but when you start in verse 15, it says, but if it shall come to pass if you don't obey the voice of the Lord, your God, and if you don't observe to do carefully all these commandments and all these statutes which he's commanded you to do today, these curses will come on you and overtake you. Now, sometimes when we're looking at the language in the Old Testament, we get confused, and we try to pull that over into the New Testament. The Old Testament, God was mad. He just said in Isaiah 54 there, he said, I was mad. But to him it was like just a minute. I was mad. But there's a but in there. What Deuteronomy 28 saying? How many know? He's not saying that when you disobey and don't do what he says, that he's going to put a curse on you. That isn't what he was telling those people. God loved them. What he was telling them was, he was trying to tell them how to get out from under the curse. How many know the curse? He didn't have to put a curse on them. The curse was already in the earth. When Adam transgressed, when he disobeyed God, the curse came. It opened the door for the enemy to come in. Do you hear me? What I want you to see is when you start reading things like Deuteronomy 28, you start seeing he's telling Israel, this is how you get out from under that curse. This is how you get out from under the thumb of the devil. Do what I say. Do what I'm telling you. Well, the problem was that everything, all the things he told them, nobody could do all those things. How many laws were there? 600 and some laws, man. You know, I have trouble going 35 miles an hour when I see the one law, you know. They couldn't keep it, so, and he knew that, so he said, once a year, let the priest make atonement for your sins. They'll cover everything you did, and they'll cover you up till the next year. Why? Because he's wanting his kids. He's not wanting them to do away with them. He's wanting to bless them. And he's showing them how to get out from under the curse. If you don't do what I say, then the curse is here. It's going to get you. You with me? You ought to read what he said to get out from under the curse. He talked about prosperity, talked about sickness, he talked about every area of our life, that everything would be blessed. He's showing a way to get out from under. Let me tell you what Jesus did. Jesus came and made possible a way for us to get out from under the curse. You with me? Well, you don't believe that. You're clapping, but you don't believe that. Let me read you Galatians. Jesus came to give us a way to get back in harmony with the Father. We can't keep 600 and some laws. We have trouble with forgiving each other. Oh, me? Yeah, you do. We all do. Somebody just hadn't done something bad enough to you yet. But Jesus came and kept them all. So now, I don't have to worry about keeping them all. I just have to worry about getting in Him. You with me? You see, I don't have to have a lawyer that... I don't have to know all the laws of the land. I can get a lawyer that knows all the laws and he can represent me. Let me read you out of Galatians. The same principle. God was trying to get his children into a place where he could bless them. That's what the whole promised land was about. That's what the whole journey through the wilderness was for 40 years. He says, man, he said, you should have got over there in 10 days and it's taken you 40 years and you're still going around the same mountain. That's where many of us are today. Galatians 3, I'm not getting on with this very fast. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. He's redeemed us. He's given me a way to get out from under sickness, poverty. Are you hearing me? See, we don't believe that because we still put up with our sickness and we still hope and we still pray, God, do something about it. But he said, I already did something about it. Why? Why did he become a curse for us? The next verse tells us why. So that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You know what your reaction ought to be when sickness comes to your body? Your first instinct ought to be, no, you can't be here. You're trespassing. Well, what if it hurts? Well, then why don't you believe what God says instead of what you feel? Or what you see? And in fact, somebody here, if you would believe God's word as much as you believe the diagnosis the doctor gave you, you'd be healed. I'm not getting on doctors. I'm not saying don't go to them. I go to them if I need to. I'm not, understand what I'm saying. The Lord told me to do something this morning and I forgot it. But the Lord early this morning said, I want to heal some backs today. And I've had at least three or four people this morning talk to me about their backs. And I started to say something and then I didn't. Early this morning, before daylight, God spoke to me and said, I want to heal some backs today. If you need that, don't clap. We're not trying to put on a show. I want your back healed. Huh? I'm not wanting goosey bumps. I'm wanting your back healed. You don't need goosey bumps. You need Him to touch your back with that fire from His hand. If you need your back touched, stand up. If your mate's with you, I want you to do something. If they're not, somebody else go. But I want somebody to lay their hand on your back. You tell them right where it hurts, right where it hurts. Nathan, help them over there. They're both standing. They might. Do you believe God can touch your back? No. I said, do you believe God can touch your back? Well, we all believe He can. But will He? How many believe He will touch your back? Has everybody got somebody with their hands on your back? Father, in Jesus' name, I operate at your word. I operate at your word because you said it. Right now, we thank you for the healing that's coming into their, that's manifesting in their backs. We give you praise and glory and honor for it, Father. We thank you right now. We receive it by faith. I can't do anything to make it happen except believe you. So right now, we believe we receive from you. And if you believe that, say, praise you, Jesus. Your stripes healed my back, and I thank you for it. And then sit down. Okay. Let me give you one. You got time for one more nugget? If I'll do it real quick in 2 minutes. Read Isaiah 43, 25 and 26. I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Now you pay attention. The restaurant will still be there when you get there. Besides that, you're supposed to be fasting anyway. I'm going to the restaurant too. Huh? I told Pam, I've been waiting for days for this meal. How many glad He blotted out your sins, your trespasses? How many are glad He won't remember them anymore? Okay, let me drop this nugget in your. He doesn't want you reminding Him of your sin all the time. He doesn't want you reminding Him how bad you are. A little verse in here I never saw till the other day. Verse 25, it says, I am He who blots out your transgressions. He says, for my own sake. I never saw that before. For my own sake. He doesn't want me to remind him of my sins. He wants me to remind him of what he said about my sins. He doesn't want me operating with that old sin consciousness, how bad and unworthy I am. He wants me to tell him who I am in Christ Jesus, who he's created me to be. For my own sake. He doesn't want me reminding him. I just love that, man. I just love that. I just saw more, man. Put me in remembrance. Well, God, you can't be mad. When the devil tells you God's mad, God, you can't be mad at me. You can't. I'm reminding you. You can't be mad at me. You put all your mad on the cross. I'm reminding you. I'm not that old person. I'm the new person. I'm created new in Christ Jesus. Now, maybe I still need to put on Christ more. But he's created me. Now, I just need to live up to what he's done for me. He's made me righteous. Now I need to live righteous so that I can live up to what he's done for me. Make sense? Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. He says, Hank, remind me. Remind me what I said about you. Let's talk about it. Sit down here. Let's talk about it. Let's contend together. Let's converse together. Man, let's talk it over. I got some good things for you. I got some big things for you. Let's talk it over. Oh, Lord, but I'm just so unworthy. I'm just so... That's where we think. We think from that mentality and we operate from that mentality. That's not faith. Let me read you the first scripture and then I'll quit. And this is the love of God which was manifest toward us. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love. It's not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be the price for my sins. Huh? See, now I can live in faith. Now I can begin to operate in faith. Now I can begin to tell the devil when he's lying to me, that's a lie. That's not what the Word says. Next verse, he's talking about his Word will do what he sent it to do. He said, my words are higher than your words. My ways are higher than your ways. How many know it says that? You ever read that? Well, we know he's higher than us, but he's saying, I think more about you than you think about you. You're more important to me than you realize you are. I've got ways for you to operate and move that you've never dreamed of yet. I'm going to raise you up above all nations. I'm going to make you into something that you always have known inside that you could be. Well, everybody stand. Now, when those thoughts come to you about that sin consciousness comes to you and they're dragging up the old you, what do you do? When they come to you and they're telling you lies, what do? Paul says you cast down those imaginations and you bring all thoughts into subjection of what God said about you in this Word. You cast down all those voices. You push all those voices back and you say, Holy Spirit, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your voice. Well, I feel like I kind of stirred a pot up. And if you'll come back next week, I'll begin to kind of filter it out a little bit. How many know it's sometimes when the things in our life get stirred up and we don't know what to do, but you know the Holy Spirit knows what to do. And he wants to help you and bless you. Everybody say, I belong to God. He loves me. Now think about that rainbow. What do you think when you see that rainbow? Now what are you going to think when you see that cross? God loves me. He's not mad at me. He loves me. He's not convicting me. He doesn't want me to think and talk about my sins. He wants me to remind him of what he said about me. You don't ever know what he said about you until you get into this book and start to read it. Was everybody okay? Time to quit. Want everybody in here to say a prayer with me? If you've never asked Jesus into your heart, I want you to do it now, because I don't want you to leave here not knowing for sure. So I want everybody in here to say the prayer together. And that way, if you're saying it for the first time, nobody will know the difference. But you will if you mean it. Everybody in here say, Father, I want to be saved. Jesus, you died on the cross for me. I ask you to save me. Come into my heart. I give you my life. I want to live it for you. I need your help, but I'm going to live it for you. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer after we dismiss, come on down. We'd like to give you some information. Doug and I and some others, we'll be happy to pray with you. We want you to get on your way with the Lord. We got some stuff we'll give you. Hey, I love you. Thank you for being here today. If you need to be baptized in water, we'll baptize you in water, okay? But I love you, and I'm speaking God's blessings in you. I believe him to bless your life. I believe him to pull you closer to him than you've ever been before. I'm believing him to show you big and mighty things. I believe him to show you his plan for your life. The joy of the Lord's our strength. Hey, I love you. Thank you for being here. We'll be 6 o'clock over in the fellowship hall if you're able. If not, we'll see you next Sunday. Love you.
How I fight my battles. This is 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 how I fight my battles. How I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you. But I'm surrounded by you. This is how I fight my battle.